In chapter 2, we got into the first couple of verses last week, but I want to go maybe over a couple things that we didn't have a chance. It's my hope this next year to teach you everything that I know about Bible prophecy. That's my goal. That by the time we're done here, how do the football players say it, Mike? I'm going to leave it all out on the field, everything. So we're going to do chapter 2, and we'll finish the entirety of the chapter, but I'm going to revisit a section that we didn't have a chance to comment on last time. Real quickly, remember, what is and who is Zechariah? About 536 B.C., Persian king, King Cyrus, who took over the Babylonian Empire and won that fabulous battle of the impenetrable city of Babylon. 200 high-foot walls. And he won it by a stunning victory. 536, then, Cyrus decrees that the Jews can return home after that 70-year exile in Babylon. How come he did that? That's because when he got there, through the Ishtar gates, very likely through that wonderful promenade that has been found, by the way, almost all of those stones have been rebuilt. And they were taken by a fellow by the name of Dr. Caldaway, took it back to Germany, and that's where they are. And you can actually go visit the Ishtar gates in their intact condition. It's fabulous. So there was Cyrus, and then who is he met thereby? But Daniel, old Daniel. And Daniel shows Cyrus his name. I want to do this. Hold your finger here in Zechariah. Go to Isaiah. Many of you know it, but I want you to see it, okay? Isaiah 44, please, just real briefly and real quickly. What does Isaiah show King Cyrus? He shows him this, chapter 44, Isaiah, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus? Do you guys see it there in your Bible? C-Y-R-U-S. That's Cyrus. Who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall perform my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. Remember, the Jews are in exile in Babylon, the city that Cyrus has just conquered. And to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus. There it is again, his name, C-Y-R-U-S. Whose right hand I have upheld to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of the kings to have to open before him the double doors. That's the Ishtar gates. So that the gate shall be shut. Skip down to verse 3. I give you, Cyrus, the treasures of the darkness, or deep thinking is really what that should be. Hidden riches of the secret places, or secret truths. Now watch this. That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name. Back to Zechariah. Daniel showed the great king, Cyrus, that section of scripture. And the king said, wow, I'm in your Bible, huh? Yeah, you sure are. How long ago was that written? 150 years before you were born. And as I've often joked, Cyrus, no way, you know, Daniel, way. And then that part about you're going to tell the people of Israel to go back home and to rebuild the temple. And that's what Cyrus does. He is so impressed by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That, in 536 B.C., he gives that decree. There were a couple, but he gave the first one. Well, about 50,000 leave Babylon, and they head over and back to Jerusalem. The gates had been burned 70 years ago, remember, by Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian. They begin to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, but within about a year, attacks from the outside and fear and doubt from the inside, all the construction stopped. So for the last 17 years, nothing has been done. That's when God raises up Hosea and also, Habakkuk, and also here, Zechariah. And so Zechariah is going to have 10 prophetic dreams in one night, and that's what he explains to us here in the book. We've already looked at the first three. That was the four horsemen. Those were angels that were reconnoitering, recon angels for the promised land. Because remember, they've been gone for a while. And probably in the spirit, some demonic sort of strongholds have tried to muscle in as well. Because that's what strongholds try to do. So probably they're clearing the way for God's people to return. Number two, the four horns, those were Gentile nations who oppressed Israel. And then the third dream we saw in the end of chapter one was the four smiths, really four building expert angels. Tonight we're going to see a man with a measuring wine, but it's really an angel. So chapter two, Zechariah verse one. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And so I said, "What are you doing?" And he said to me, "To measure," really, to survey. If you're going to build something of significance and substance, you better lay out the foundation correctly first. And that's what this angel is doing. To measure Jerusalem to see what is the width and what is the length. God is about to rebuild and expand Jerusalem. Now remember, we say that all Bible prophecy has a near fulfillment and then a farther fulfillment. Well, what's that about? It's like God says, I want to see a dress rehearsal first. So there's going to be a dress rehearsal early, and then later years and sometimes millennia down the road, when the far fulfillment happens, people will go, hey, that already happened in model form. And so this idea about rebuilding and expanding Jerusalem is prophetic. The near fulfillment is going to be Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and later King Herod is going to expand Ezra's humble sort of tabernacle or temple into the great temple that Jesus visited. The far fulfillment, of course, is going to be Jesus and his millennial reign, kingdom, and temple. It's an actual structure. We've studied it, and if that's interesting to you, get our tapes on Ezekiel chapters 46 to the end. We got slides and everything, right, Mike? Verse 3, and there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. Verse 4, who said to him, run, speak to this young man. Go back to Zechariah and tell him this. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. Come back to that. Because of the multitude of men and livestock that are going to be in it. It's going to be expanded so much with people, the walls can't hold it. Verse 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory of her, in her midst. Circle fire, and that's actually going to happen in Revelation chapter 20. Literally, God is going to be a fire that at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, Lucifer is let out. And do you think the humans in this reconstituted Eden are going to listen to that joker who wrecked the planet the first time? Answer, yes. And they circle their forces around this Jerusalem. And right before they go in to get Jesus, what does God do? He calls down fire. It's all in Revelation chapter 20. Well, here it is, right here in the book of Zechariah. But go back to verse number 4, towns without walls. Towns without walls. Then right next to it in your margin, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 11. Did you know that this in Zechariah is going to predate what is going to happen in the book of Ezekiel? And I'm going to show you that in just a second. Anyway, this description of Israel with no walls in safety has never happened. And there are some that try to say and try to convince and sometimes write me emails, well, that's since 1948. That they are living in peace. And I scratch my head and I say, I'm not sure what channel you're watching, but since 1948, has Israel been at peace? No. They've had walls all around them. And in fact, in the year 2000, Ariel Sharon, prime minister, had it up to here with Palestinian terrorists coming in and sitting among the crowd at a bus stop and blowing himself up with a bomb and injuring and killing tens and tens of people. He said, that's enough. So he began what's called a security fence. And when it's completed, it's going to be over 440 miles. In the city, this fence separates off the Palestinian crowd from those that are Jewish people. Now, remember, in 1948, when the UN said, Israel, you get to have your nation again, many of the nations who had been in those regions, because that was God's, the Jews got kicked out in 70 AD, and all those people came in, and they've been living there ever since. So they've been called the Palestinians. We've got teachings on that, about how that happened. But here's the point. In 1948, when the UN was about to decree Israel a nation, their own nation, many of those peoples who were, of course, Arab and Islamic, they said, well, what are we supposed to do? And many of the Egyptians and at the time, the Lebanese and the Syrians and the Jordanians said, well, don't worry about it. We're going to come against that. We're not going to let that happen. The day they plant their little flag of Israel, we are going to combine our forces and push them right into the sea. What are we supposed to do? Said the Palestinian people living in those regions, north, east, and south. They said, well, just move out of the way because you're going to be able to move right back home soon. Well, the War of Independence of Israel didn't go the way that those Islamic nations thought. And Israel won that war. So when they had settled for peace and there was their pre-1967 borders, these people in these regions says, well, now what are we supposed to do? And Israel said, you can live where you've always lived. You can be and have your businesses and homes. It's just that you have to recognize you live in Israel now, and you have to abide by Israel rules. And many, if not most of them, said, no way. We don't even believe in Israel. La, 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 la. So what are they supposed to do? Did their nations north, east, and south, did they absorb those? Now they're becoming refugees? No. They wouldn't let them come back. So those people have become the Palestinian sort of challenge that is now we see every day. In the north, that's the West Bank. Nablus is one of their main cities. And then to the south, of course, you have all manner of conflict. And the Hamas terror organization took over the people of Gaza, and many of them have a similar story. That some terrorist group founded and funded often by Iran kind of gets set up shop there, and then they continue to terrorize Israel. That's why Israel, starting in the year 2000, built the security fence. And so this idea of without walls is prophetic, but I want you to notice it has never happened yet. When will it happen? Hold your finger here, and then let's go now to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. On your way to 38, we'll just skip over to chapter 36 first. Chapter 36, look at verse 24. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He was taken in the second deportation of Nebuchadnezzar. And there are people all around him saying, when are we going to go home, Zeke? When's it going to happen? And God gave him a number of prophecies. And in chapter 36, here's a prophecy that was a near fulfillment of Cyrus's decree, but a farther fulfillment. Look at verse 24, Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I, says the Lord, I will take you from among the nations. Notice you have an S there. That's why we know it was around our time, because nation would have been Babylon. This is him looking farther into the future. This is speaking of the diaspora, the dispersion. 70 AD, the Jews were kicked out by the Romans. They settled all over the planet. From among the nations, plural, gather you out of all countries, plural, so not just Babylon, and bring you into your own land. Hopefully you have in your margin, bingo, May 14th, 1948, this was fulfilled. Chapter 37, please. Well, how's that going to look? So look at chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley. It was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry. In other words, they're disconnected and they're bleached. And could those bones ever make a body again? Verse 3, so he, the Lord, said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's all, man, I don't know. So I answered him, you know, Lord. Verse 4. Again, he said to me, well, prophesy to the bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then look at verse 6, and then I will put sinews on you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the Lord prophesying how Israel is going to come back in the land. For 19 centuries since 70 AD, Jews were scattered all over the world. Let's go back to 1908, and look around the planet. Where are the Jews? They're scattered everywhere. Thought, wow, could there ever be a nation of Israel ever again? No way. They're like dry bones. This is the Lord saying, watch what I'm going to do. Look at verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, sinews and flesh came upon them. Skin covered them over, but there was no what? No breath in them. So this is prophetic of when they come back into the land in 1948, they'll have no breath, or if you will, no spirit. They'll be a functioning nation, but they will not be filled with God's spirit. They will be largely secular. That's what it says. Verse 9. Also, he said to me, all right, now prophesy breath. So that's when he says, come, four winds, and breathe on these slain that we might live. And sure enough, they live. Verse 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up at their feet, an exceedingly great army. When does that happen? In your margin, right? The midpoint of the Great Tribulation. The midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Now, with that in mind, we are now in chapter 38, verse 1. Chapter 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, or hey Ezekiel, set your face against Gog. That word means ruler. This is the demon that's in charge of this region over the land of Magog. Genesis 10 verse 2, Magog is one of the sons of Japheth, and he settled in the steppe lands of eastern, what we would call Russia and Mongolia. They were known by the Greeks as the Scythians, etc. You guys, this is the Russians. This is the Russians. The prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. These are the linguistic forerunners of the Rush people, Moscow and Tubalisk. This is Russia. And prophesy against them and say, verse 3, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, Russia. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all of your army, horses and horsemen, splendidly clothed, great company with bucklers and shields. Oh, how quaint. But you could also read launchers and missiles. All of them handling swords. Verse 5, well, who is in this group? Well, here they are. Persia. How do we say Persia today? Iran. Ethiopia. There's a small sort of land mass or land piece that still is called Ethiopia, but at this time Ethiopia was a vast kingdom. Today we would know this as Eastern Africa, the Sudan, Somalia, Eritrea. Read those, Islamic. Okay, that's where they are today. And Libya. Guess what we call Libya today? Libya. Only a little larger back in this time of Ezekiel. We would call that Muslim North Africa, which would include Libya, Algeria, Tunisia, possibly even to Morocco. And they are with them, all of them with shield and Gomer. Who's Gomer? The Bible calls lands of the earth by their founders who God led to found the region. And if you ever want to know kind of where these places are, you can't trust the current day designations because the humans keep changing the names. So for instance, St. Petersburg became Stalingrad, and then back to St. Petersburg, and so on and so forth. Reno used to be known as, well, I guess Reno. But who's the Japheth fella And we know where he sort of lands and where he goes after he gets off of Noah's Ark. That's Eastern Europe, Croatia, Ukraine, Romania, Bulgaria, Belarus, and Bosnia-Herzegovina. Most of these regions, even to this day, are Muslim. Of course, Ukraine, not so much. They have a large Christian contingency. How many of you guys remember the war in Bosnia and Herzegovina back in the 90s? That was Christians against Muslims is really what that was. Well, anyway, all of these were within the former Soviet sphere. Why is Russia so bent on going after Ukraine? Number of reasons, but basically they want their empire back. And so when you've been hearing, and we've been hearing, Ukraine and Russia, you're actually hearing Bible prophecy. You're hearing Gomer and the Rus people, Gog and Magog. Fascinating. Well, anyway, so Russia is going to be in charge of all these groups. By the way, is it conceivable that places like Iran and Russia are sort of working together? Yes. Of course, Iran has taken a tremendous hit with Syria going down. Praise God for that. I'm not sure how it's going to shake out. But at one point, all of these nations are going to come under Russia's sort of headship, and they're going to come after Israel. Let's keep reading. Well, anyway, all of its troops, the House of Tagarma, that's modern-day Turkey. Have you noticed that Turkey used to be solid within the NATO fold, but since Erdogan has been the champ there and the honcho there, he is radically trying to move Turkey back to its Islamic roots. But because they've been sort of westernized for so long and quite prosperous because of it, he's meeting some significant resistance from him doing so. But the Bible says it's going to happen. Personal opinion. Well, when is this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39? Don't know exactly. I have a suspicion, though. I believe it's going to happen after the last Arab-Israeli war. Really? That's in the Bible. No kidding. Where? Psalm 83. Psalm 83 is actually a commemoration of a previous battle that actually happened. You can check that out in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And you go to Amos chapters 1, 2, and 3, and there are those nations mentioned in Psalm 83. And guess what they did once? They had a coalition and said, let's crush Israel and push her into the sea. It's happened before. Psalm 83 is a commemoration of the stunning supernatural victory of 2 Chronicles 20. And I believe that that is going to be the pattern of another battle of Psalm 83. Well, when's that going to happen? Personal opinion, either right before or right after the rapture. When that happens, the Bible describes Damascus being dispatched suddenly. People go to bed at night, ooh, there's trouble in Damascus. And they wake up the next morning and Damascus is a ruinous heap and nobody can live there. Same is going to happen to Amman, Jordan. And you see a number of things that God pronounces against Persia, and specifically a country called Elam. In your mind's eye, there's Iran. And then when your mind's eye move to the southwest, and there is the Persian Gulf and the pinch of the Gulf of Oman. And you're going to see there that that little part of land used to be called Elam and used to give Israel quite a bit of trouble. It's still happening. Personal opinion. This is our whole year of prophecy. And I believe that the rapture changes everything. Either right before or potentially right after. All those same coalitions you can read in Psalm 83 come against Israel. And Israel soundly defeats them with nukes. I can show you that if we had time. And I will at some time in the future. In Isaiah chapter 17 and some other locations. I believe that the whole planet is so rattled. Nukes have flown. There have been mushroom clouds over Damascus and Amman Jordan. And I believe that the world is clamoring to stop. Personal opinion, I believe that the rapture has affected the United States way more than any other nation. And as America is trying to get the railroads running and the internet working, and because of so many Christians in our military and politics, I think America is going to be scrambling just to keep the lights on, leaving Europe and the Middle East largely to itself. And I believe that is the scenario where the Antichrist comes to the fore and says, I'll stop this madness. And Israel says, why? These people attacked us first. We can't trust them. And this Antichrist is going to say, you can trust me. I will make sure that none of these nations are going to bother you. In fact, let us make a peace treaty. And it's going to be for 7 years. I believe that is the opening salvos that will eventuate into the peace treaty that Israel says, let me get this straight. You can guarantee our safety? Antichrist. Yeah, I'm already coalescing all of these. I've got these European Union nations. We already have a charter. We already have a declaration, or I shouldn't say Declaration of Independence. We have a constitution, that's what I mean. And it's not too long. We have the same currency and we have a parliament. I'm going to take control of that and I will guarantee that no one will bother you. And Israel is so taken by this man, and he has the political acuity and the military ability, and he will have the financial wherewithal to pull it off. And the biggest carrot for Israel signing his 7-year treaty, I will get you your third temple. I believe that's how it's going to go. And it's in that post-Psalm 83 world, a safety guaranteed by the Antichrist. The Jews are over the moon. They got their temple. They think that he's their Messiah. They get 7 years in this treaty. Whee! And I believe that that's when they dismantle their walls and their gates. Well, for 3.5 years, that's probably a pretty good sort of arrangement. But something happens. In the middle of that 7-year period, this fella we know as the Antichrist, he changes his mind. He goes into that third temple that he got the Jews built, and he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. And they're all, what? Ding, you're not our Messiah. That's when the Bible said God pulls off their blindness in part. Ding, and they see. I'm going to show you more about that in just a minute. I want to finish up quickly here in the book of Ezekiel first. Well, anyway, so you got Gog and Magog, that's Russia. And then you have all these regions. You're going to have Iran, etc., etc., and all of its troops. And now Turkey. Erdogan is now the big player in the Middle East. He sure is. And he is moving away from his Israel sort of agreements. And he is now cozying up to guess who? Russia. Verse 7, Ezekiel 38. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies, that they are gathered about you, and be a guard, really a leader, for them. Verse 8. And after many days, you're going to be visited in the latter years, I believe the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. That's Israel. Who had long been desolate. 19 centuries they had been scattered. Now they're back. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Currently, that is not the case. Verse 9, you, Russia, will ascend, coming up like a storm, covering the land like a cloud with all that army. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. Now watch this, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, and on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts are going to arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. Who's going to drop that in their mind? That's going to be the same demons, Gog and Magog. That's who? Verse 11. And here's what you're going to say. I will go up against a land of what? Unwalled villages. Right in there, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4. I will go to a peaceful people. I believe they've been 3.5 years of great peace and tremendous prosperity. Who dwells safely? That has not been true of Israel, not since 1948. All of them dwelling in, there it is again, without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Today, Israel's security fence, as I said, started in the year 2000 during what was called the Second Intifada, or war with Israel. It will be completed. When it is completed, it'll be 440 miles long. When will Israel ever be at peace without walls or gates? I believe after the last Arab-Israeli conflict that ends with Israel preemptively striking against nuclear targets in what is today Syria and in Jordan. I believe that's going to be how it happens. And when that happens, I believe the world is going to freak out. I believe that the rapture is somewhere in the midst of this. And then America, as I said, is no longer the watchdog and policeman for the whole world. They're just trying to keep the lights on. So that's going to leave Europe and the Middle East largely on their own. I think that's when it happens. And he then grabs control of the European Union. We talked a little bit about them on Sunday. It's the Rome B or Rome II that Daniel saw in his prophecy of the great nations. And he is going to quickly compile a tremendous army and treasury. And he is going to be brilliant. Why? Because he's a human who is demon-possessed by Lucifer himself. I believe that Psalm 83, that Israel is going to be attacked. And like every war since 1948, God sees to it that Israel wins. And when they win, they add land. And then Israel is forced by the international community to give up land for peace. In Isaiah 19, in Obadiah 1 and verse 8, Damascus and Ammon, Jordan are probably nuked. Does the Antichrist step in and broker the deal? Are most Shiite Muslims, they're the ones who really want war with Israel, are they destroyed or at least greatly incapacitated in the post-Psalm 83 environment? Is it the majority of Sunnis now, that would be Saudi Arabia, that signed this treaty promising Antichrist protection and giving them that temple? Verse 12. Here's what they're going to do. They want to take plunder and they want to take booty to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations, 19 centuries, who had acquired livestock and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. But there's some other folks that are going, you shouldn't be doing that. Let's see who they are. Verse 13. Well, you got Sheba and Dedan. That's Saudi Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula. You have the merchants of Tarshish. Very likely, this is the UK and Britain. Oh, and whoever they are, I think it's Britain, they're young lions too. If it is Britain, can you think of a nation that sort of came out of the British Empire? I think that's us. They're going to say to you, have you come to take plunder? Neener, neener, you shouldn't be doing that. Have you gathered your army to take booty and to carry away silver and gold, take away livestock and goods and make a great plunder? Gog's motive, Russia's motive for this raid is greed. Israel currently is rich in potash. Why is that important? Potash is the main ingredient in something called potassium, and that is a main ingredient in fertilizer. America is uniquely blessed in that we can grow as much food as we need, but practically everywhere in the world it is not so. To grow anything, to pull any sustenance out of the ground, you've got to heavily fertilize it, and potash is a huge component of that. Other minerals, salts, potassiums, carbonate, huge in manufacturing, but here's the thing that's really been happening. How many of you have been noticing that Israel is finding buckets full of natural gas? They are becoming the Saudi Arabia of natural gas. And remember, Russia used to hold it over Ukraine and some of those other people. You better shape up and fly right, or I'll turn off our spigot of natural gas to you, which they threatened in the Ukraine war. And then somebody blew up Nord Stream 2 gas pipeline. And now the world has learned to get along fine without Russian natural gas. And guess who's becoming one of the big players on the natural gas market? Israel. One of their largest natural gas fields they call Leviathan. Cool Bible name, Book of Job. What's fascinating to me is, what does God say regarding the Leviathan? Can you put a hook in its jaw? I'm just saying. Interesting. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy, say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, and on that day when my people dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, which is where they're from. Russia is directly north of Israel. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, great company, mighty army, and will come against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. It's future to us, but I think they're very close. That I will bring you against my land, and so that the nations may know me. I think this is one of the things, because if you keep reading, what happens is they amass this huge army, the Magog conflict, and then Israel's like, we can't handle it. There's too many of them. And suddenly, God steps back into the notice of humankind and supernaturally, whoosh, 5/6 of this invading army is gone. And everybody's going to go, wow. And I believe the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before your eyes. Verse 17, and thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in the former days, my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring against them? Yes, this is God coming back on the side of Israel in a remarkable, miraculous fashion. And the whole world knows it. Why is God suddenly showing up powerfully, so much so that the whole world goes, man, the God of the nation of Israel? Because it's the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Antichrist put that statue. Blindness in part came off Israel. Zechariah 12, verse 10. They look and they look upon me whom they pierced. When did Jehovah God get pierced? And they will weep and cry. I'm going to show you that progression in just a minute. And God hears them. Quickly, are you ready, Chris? This battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 sometimes gets confused with the battle of Armageddon. Quickly, for you note takers, if you would, Chris. No, they're very, very different. In the Armageddon campaign, these are armies from the whole world. In the Ezekiel campaign, please notice, they're just from the north. In the Armageddon campaign, you get the king of the north is forced into it. That's Daniel 11. In the Ezekiel campaign, Magog is starting the conflict. Number three, the Antichrist is prominent in the Valley of Armageddon, as you might imagine. In this one, there is no mention of an Antichrist. And all nations are involved in the Armageddon campaign. But in Ezekiel, you'll notice, if you do a study, Egypt is not involved at all. So they can't be the same. Number five, what's the whole purpose of Armageddon? To destroy the Jews. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the purpose? Just for spoil. And then number six, the Armageddon campaign, Israel. Immediately, you have to go to Petra. That's Matthew chapter 24. But this Ezekiel campaign is something different. There is a seven-year radioactive cleanup. There's more, but there's an idea. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not the campaign of the Armageddon, Valley of Armageddon. It's not. It's very, very different. Let's see. We did that. All right. In chapter 37, God showed us that the order of how the remnant of Israel, those that were scattered in 70 AD, God's going to bring them back. He's going to return them after 19 centuries. Chapter 37 showed us they'll be physical at first, without breath. That's 1948. But then there's going to be a spiritual Israel. When is that? That's going to be at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, and I want to show you how it works out. Are you ready, Chris? This may be helpful. I've accumulated this over the years. I want to show you how it all works. Let's go to the first one. There'll be 10. Number one, remember Luke 19 on Palm Sunday? Jesus stopped the whole parade and he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, you should have seen it. I'm on the Mount of Olives, we're crying out loud. I'm on the donkey. I'm there to the day that Daniel 9 said I would be there. And they missed it. He stopped and he wept. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, the Romans are going to come in a little while. They're going to level all of this. And for now, it is hidden from your eyes. You see that? Well, a few years after that, Jesus' prophecy came true. And in 70 AD, Rome destroys Jerusalem and the temple and scatters Israel. And this is the blindness in part Jesus talked about and also Paul talked about in Romans 11, verse 25. What do you mean blindness in part? As a nation, God is blinding Israel from seeing that he is their Messiah. But any individual person, Jewish person, can get saved, and many do. But as a nation, God is saying, you missed me on Palm Sunday, it could not have been more clear. And now, Deuteronomy 28, right around verse 64, is going to kick in, and you're going to get scattered all over the nations. But I'm going to bring you back. So that's what the hidden from your eyes. So then that remnant is now scattered all over the world. Go, number two. Well, that's going to happen until we just saw in Ezekiel 37, they come back to Israel, 1948, but they are a secular nation. And they don't still think that Jesus is their Messiah. And they won't until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. When the Antichrist puts a statue of himself where? In the Holy of Holies. Ding! Oh, no! And that's why Jesus told them, flee to the mountains. Now, not just any mountains. Bozra. That is the rock city of Petra. Get there, says Micah 2, verse 12. Then what happens to the remnant after that? The second half of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist is killing every Jew he can find. It's been estimated that 1 in 3 Jews died in the Holocaust. Book of Zechariah says 2 out of every 3 Jews are going to die when the Antichrist starts being the Antichrist. And the only Jews, it would seem, who will be safe supernaturally are those in Petra. Are you sure? Absolutely. Well, they flee there like Jesus told them to do when you see the abomination of desolation. Get to the mountains. And that's code for check out Micah 2 verse 12. Get to Basra. Now, what do they do when they're in this rock city? Go number 3. That's when Zechariah 12:10, they will look upon me whom they pierced, and they go, oh, we blew it. And then you know what they're going to do? Go, number 4. They're going to earnestly seek me in Petra. And Jews are all over the world who can escape the Antichrist's terrible appetite to destroy and devour them. Now what happens is the Antichrist hears that a whole group of them are there in Petra, which is in today, modern Jordan. And so he's going to go after him. Go, now we're Revelation 12. Now the Antichrist sends a great flood, a great army. Go get those guys, the remnant at Basra. And that's when Jesus opens up the earth and swallows that flood whole. And it would seem that there are lookouts there in Petra who saw the whole thing. And they're all, he has heard us. go. Number six, then what kicks in about the remnant? Micah 2, verse 12. A great shout. My hunch is that shout coincides with the stunning supernatural victory of the Antichrist sending that flood against Petra and having them all swallowed up. A great shout. And then in Micah 2, it says, from the sheepfold. Do you know how you say sheepfold in Hebrew? Bozrah. That's where they're at. Go, number seven. Then what happens among this remnant? Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4. Jesus hears that great shout. He shows up at Petra. Go, number eight. Now we're Revelation 19, verses 11 through 14. We're going to go with Jesus to the earth. We've been with him for 7 years. But if you read chapter 19, we are in white robes. Jesus' robes are what? Stained with blood. Where's he been? Isaiah 63 tells us he's been at Bozrah. Before we join him down to the Mount of Olives and into the temple there, Jesus stopped off first at Bozrah and freed all of the remnant of Israel who have been supernaturally protected for those last 3.5 years. His robes are dipped in blood, and that's why, because he was at Bozrah. Our robes are clean and pure. Go. And then number nine, Revelation 19, 16, a sword, shring, comes out of our Savior's mouth, and opposing nations are judged there in the valley of Armageddon. Remember, all those armies gathered originally to wipe out Israel. But when they get there, they start fighting each other. And the Bible says from the Bay of Haifa all the way down the Kidron Valley, all the way down Jezreel, all to the Dead Sea, 180 furlongs, what is that, 1600, oh something or other. It's basically from Haifa almost to Petra. And in some cases, averaging 30 miles wide. And the horses' bridles are being spattered with blood. All of those forces that had come against Israel, like 2 Chronicles 20, they started hacking each other to pieces. That's the valley of Armageddon. Revelation 19, 16, God's Jesus says something and they are all dispatched. And then finally, number 10, Zechariah 8, verse 23. The new millennial reign has begun. What's happening to the remnant at this point? Human Israel is now the number one way to know and learn of the Messiah now living among them from Jerusalem. And that's when chapter 8, verse 23, 10 men, non-Jews, will grab the sleeve of one Jewish person. Oh, teach us about this. So do you see all the way back there in Luke on Palm Sunday, now it is hidden from your eyes? There's going to be a smattering, a remnant of Israel that's going to get tossed all around. But that is a kind of a roadmap of what that's going to be like through the 19 centuries of the diaspora, through 1948, through the battle of Psalm 83, through the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, through the tribulation, right unto the millennial reign. That is the remnant of Israel. Order of events. I hope that's helpful. Now we are back, please, to Zechariah chapter 2, and let's finish up. That was quite a journey around the horn there, wasn't it? But I have this notion, I'm not sure if I'm accurate, but what we have just talked about in the last 40-some minutes, you know more about end times Bible prophecy than perhaps upwards of 90% of other Christians. Oh, how I wished other pastors would teach their congregation these things. Lord, may it be so. May it be so in Reno Sparks. Zechariah 2, verse 6, let's cruise quickly to the end. Up, up, flee from the land of the north. That's where most of Israel's enemies came from. Says the Lord, for I have spread you, Israel, abroad like the four winds of heaven. That's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28. If they wouldn't repent, then God was going to take them out of the land. And this is Zechariah prophesying the diaspora. Nations, plural. Says the Lord, verse 7. Up, Zion! Escape, you who dwell with the daughters of Babylon. At this time, Zechariah's time, even though King Cyrus has issued the decree, many, if not most, Jews are still living in Babylon. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he, God the Father, sent me, Messiah, after glory. What? When will Messiah be glorified? The resurrection. After glory, the nations will plunder you. The near fulfillment probably is the book of Acts chapter 2. All the Gentiles of the world are getting saved in Jerusalem. The far fulfillment will be Jesus in the millennial reign. Verse 9. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts, the Father, has sent me, Messiah. Notice many of your, the M is capitalized. The translators know who this is referring to. Verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Near fulfillment, that would be Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's Messiah, near fulfillment, when Jesus walked the earth. Far fulfillment, Revelation 19, when he comes back to rule and reign. Verse 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. I believe nations, of course, are non-Jewish peoples. Near fulfillment, I think, is Acts chapter 2. How many nations were represented? Luke the doctor tells us they're from this country and this country and this country. I believe is a near fulfillment of Zechariah 2, verse 11. Far fulfillment, how many nations of the world, Jewish or non-Jewish, will love Jesus and his Messiah, messianic reign? All. There's your far fulfillment. And they, the Gentile nations, all Gentile nations, shall become my people. And I, God Messiah, will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Here is your millennial reign, verse 12. And the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. I'm coming back. Good news through Zechariah, because they've been chilling for 17 years with nothing happening. Verse 13, be silent, all flesh, before God. I know a bunch of you were saying, Jerusalem's never going to get built again. For he is aroused from his holy habitation. In Zechariah's day, it's been 70 years of exile, and then another 17 years of delay. God is readying Jerusalem. Get ready! And his temple. Why? Because in a little while, Jesus is going to need to go to the temple and fulfill, oh, I don't know, about 300 specific prophecies. And you better get your act together, says the Lord through Zechariah, because all this has to be in place when he shows up. Which made me think, you know, today there's some commonality. What do you mean? I think God's doing the same thing. Is there a temple in Jerusalem right now? Nope. Will there be a temple for the Antichrist to desecrate? Which means it's coming. Because there's a ton more prophecies that will be fulfilled. The third temple isn't here yet, but it's coming. Amen? Let's all stand. Is everybody okay? Kind of quiet night out there. Give me an amen if you're still breathing. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Lord Jesus, we covered a ton of stuff. And for anyone who's ever read the gospel account of the triumphal entry, as it's sometimes called, we know it as Palm Sunday, and if they've ever wondered, this is Jesus' party. Why is he crying? Because Jesus knew about Pastor Steve's slide of the remnant of Israel. Boy, are they gonna go through some stuff. Our study tonight, Lord, I want to thank you. Man, it's fun learning about Bible prophecy after so much prophecy has happened. I pray that bolsters all of our faith, Lord, to trust you more. Thank you, Lord, for fulfilled Bible prophecy. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.